Last week we talked about Abraham and his conflict with Abimelech. And we saw that God's gifts and God's calling are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back when he gives us a gift. And we also talked about that God puts his mark on us. And the mark that he puts on us is more important than our deeds. And we saw that in the life of Abraham, because Abraham wasn't doing the things he was supposed to be doing, but yet God still put his mark upon him. And Abimelech saw the mark of God on Abraham and respected Abraham despite what Abraham was doing. So those were kind of the two points that I really wanted to come across last week. And then we continued on after church. Church kind of went on afterwards. Bob and I were talking about it. A bunch of us just kind of spontaneously went to the steakhouse last week in Spruce Pine. And a bunch of things kind of came together, and it's kind of interesting. I kind of wanted to tell the story because I just thought it was fascinating the way things came together. You may remember that Karen was kind of sick last week, so she didn't come to church. And I had found a person to purchase one of Wayne's old trucks. And the only time he could come over was on Sunday. And he came all the way from Myrtle Beach. So the time he was going to hit Spruce Pine was 11 o'clock in the morning, right when we were having service last week. So I thought, well, since Karen's not here anyway, I'd give her the instructions and the guy could pick up the truck and give her the money for it and stuff like that. So I was thinking while we're having church that this was going to happen and not going to be any problems. Well, as it turns out, he gets there at 11 o'clock and he has a tow dolly that he pulls behind his truck. He's going to tow this truck all the way back to Myrtle Beach. Well, he can't get the truck up on the tow dolly. Every time he goes up the ramps, the motor conks out and he rolls back down. So he tries this for an hour, the whole hour that we're in church. Can't get it up there. And finally, the battery wears out and he can't even crank the truck up again. So we finish up church. We decide we're going to go to the steakhouse as a group of people. And Karen's trying to text me saying, don't go to lunch. Come straight home and help this guy get the truck up on the dolly. Well, I don't get the text. So we go to the steakhouse, and we're sitting down, getting ready to have a meal. And finally, and I've been trying to call her to tell her, come on over and join us at the steakhouse. So finally, we touch base right about the time everybody sits down to eat. And she tells me the story. And I said, well, I can't come over there now. We're getting ready to have lunch. So you tell him to come over and have lunch with us at the steakhouse, and you come too. And she says, okay. And he says, okay, he'll do it. So they both come over, and we all have lunch at the steakhouse. This guy's name is Jason, by the way. And I had talked to him on the phone and texted him and stuff, but it's the first time I actually met him. So we're having lunch, and then the discussion of last week's message came up by some people who were having lunch. You might remember I talked about this fellow, A.A. Allen. He was the evangelist, faith healer guy from the 50s and 60s who had a severe problem with alcohol. And he pretty much kept it hidden from people his whole life, but he died of alcoholism, cirrhosis of the liver. And the discussion at the mealtime was whether we should lift this guy up as an example of the grace of God, because some might use that. I think this was Alice's position. Some might use that as an excuse to not deal with the sin in their life. And his sin, of course, was just totally given into alcohol. So we had a nice, lively little debate and discussion. Well, this guy, Jason, who's there just to buy the truck, he's listening to this discussion. And he makes a comment to me that's an interesting church that you're involved with, that you can have these kind of discussions because they were differences of opinions. And he said, you're still friends. And you still like each other. It's obvious that you like each other, but yet you have different opinions on it. And so that kind of opened the door for several of us to talk to Jason about some spiritual things. and about church. And it turns out he went to church a couple of times when he was a young boy with his grandparents, but he has long since never really gone back into church. And he's married, and his wife refuses to go to church. And I asked him why, and he said, well, something, he didn't tell me what it was, but something happened to her early on in her life at church. It had dealt with something that happened by a person or persons at the church, and she just totally was hurt so deeply that she refused to go back to church. So all this kind of came out in the discussions, and we were, different ones of us were talking to Jason about it, and I went up to refill my plate one time. That was unnecessary. The first time I went back to refill my plate, I came back, and a thought came to me. And I said, Jason, your wife won't go back to church. I said, but I have a solution for you. And he said, what is it? I says, why don't you guys come to our church? He says, well, we live in Myrtle Beach. I said, I know, but we can come to you. Amen. I said, we're on the web now. We have podcasting. And I said, in the comfort of your own home, you can listen to our services, and your wife doesn't have to, you know, whatever scars and whatever hurts she has, she doesn't have to deal with it because she's sitting at home listening. And I said, it may be the avenue that maybe restores her focus on God, not on people, but on God, and revitalizes her. And he kind of nodded and said, well, you know, maybe that'll work. So we finished up our lunch, and then we decided all the men would go over because we knew we was going to have to push this truck up on the ramps at my house. And we got there, and wouldn't you know it, I jumped in the truck. It cranked right up and drove it right up on the first time, right, Bob? Right up on the ramps, which amazed Bob. He was actually, I went up in your eyes, didn't I? And Jason, too. So we got it right up on there. We got it all hooked up, and he was ready to go. And then Dave Hauser was there, and I said, Dave, do you have any of the church business cards? And he did, and so we gave one to Jason. I said, look, here's our website. You know, why don't you listen next week? I said, I'll find a way to put you in the sermon next week if you guys will listen to the message. And he kind of, you know, he didn't totally commit, but he said, yeah, I'll think about it. I gave him the card. So that's how church kind of continued on after last week, and it was a neat time. We had a great time of fellowship. And so if you are now listening, Jason, we are in the 21st chapter of Genesis. And what we do is go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we don't miss anything. And we have been going through the book of Genesis. We have arrived at the 21st chapter. This is the chapter where Abraham finally gets to see the joy of having his son, the promised son Isaac, born. So let's pick it up there in 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Remember, he promised a year earlier when he visited that he said, about a year from now, you're going to have your own son. So it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah had bore him. Now we know that this was promised about a year earlier, but we tend to forget that the first time that God promised Abraham he was going to have a son with Sarah was not a year earlier, but it was 25 years earlier. Abraham was 75 years old, and God said, I'm going to give you a son with Sarah. And he waited 25 years. So why the long wait? Why does God wait till Abraham is now 100 years old to fulfill this promise? Well, I think we all know that the reason is God was working in Abraham to build his faith. It's one thing to say, I'm going to give you a son, and then you have a son 9 months later. That doesn't take any faith. But to say, I'm going to give you a son at 75 years old, and then you wait another 25 years before you have the son, and you believe it's going to happen, that is faith. And that is building faith. And I think that's what God was trying to do with Abraham, and that's what God is trying to do with us constantly. He's trying to get us to stretch our faith. As Leona said this morning in Sunday school, to get out of our comfort zone, to believe things that are hard to believe. So that's what was going on there, I believe. Verse 4, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. This is the only time that I know of in the Bible where a party is held as a result of a child being weaned. You have, you know, your bar mitzvahs where they symbolically turn into a man, and you have the birth and all. But here's a celebration of the child being weaned. Why is that? Don't know. But my guess is Abraham is just so excited to have his son finally that he doesn't want to miss a moment of growth in Isaac's life. And he just decides, I'm going to have a party as a result of my son being weaned.
Sarah threw the party.
Sarah threw the party?
she was tired of that.
Yes. He probably had teeth by then, didn't he? Yeah. So, yes, perhaps Sarah is the one that suggested the party. But, you know, there's something for us to learn from that, and that is to live for the moment. Live for the joy of the day. God gives us these little blessings, and a lot of times we pass them on by. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate Christmas and holidays, but we don't celebrate special events that just happen. And I think Abraham is giving us a lesson here. Don't let these special events go by without rejoicing in them and celebrating in them. So, that's just something that I see happening here. I'm reminded of the Alice in Wonderland song, A Very Merry Unbirthday to You, where they just celebrated an unbirthday. And I think as Christians, we should be celebrating a lot more than we are. Verse 9, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Ishmael at this time is probably mid-teenager. And Isaac's, what, 2 or 3 years old, something like that. So what I'm guessing has happened is Ishmael, who was the spotlight for so many years, all of a sudden sees little Isaac come along. And now everybody recognizes Isaac as the promised one, as the one who was foretold, who was special, who was going to receive the estate, who was going to be the big shot in the family. And Ishmael is realizing, I'm fading off the scene. I'm not important anymore. And what does he do? He does what a typical jealous teenager might do. He starts picking on his little brother. And Sarah sees this, and she doesn't like it. So she says, get rid of him. I don't need him anymore. It's kind of like a cat we had. When Karen couldn't get pregnant, we got a cat. And she loved this cat like a baby. And then she got pregnant with Margie. And then the cat had to go. She totally lost interest in the cat. That's kind of what's happening with Ishmael. And he feels it. And he's jealous. And he doesn't like this, so he's picking at her. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Ishmael was his son. It wasn't Sarah's, but it was his. But God said to him, don't be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also because he is your offspring. God's saying, I know what I'm doing. I put this into Sarah's heart. Listen, receive instruction from what Sarah says. Because I'm going to make, don't worry, I'm going to make Ishmael into a nation too, but I'm going to do something special with Isaac. And thus, we will find out that the Arab nation is born. That's where all the Arabs come from Ishmael. So God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Hagar and to Ishmael that a nation would be born out of it. But was this God's plan initially? Was it God's original divine plan that Ishmael be born and be developed in a nation? Bob's shaking his head no. Valerie says yes. I'm going to have to go with Bob on this one. Okay? I don't think it was God's original divine first plan. And I'll tell you a quick little vignette that kind of supports it. May not prove it, but it supports it. D.L. Moody. You all know D.L. Moody. You know all the wonderful things he did. The revival that he brought to America in the 1800s was amazing. To this day, there is the Moody Bible Institute, started by him, still pouring out missionaries, Bible teachers, pastors, filling the pulpits across America. Wonderful church, wonderful organization. Started Sunday schools. He's the guy that originally was involved in developing the concept of a Sunday school class and many other ministries that D.L. Moody started. But there was one ministry, and when he was in his later years, he was realizing he was going to, you know, die and pass on. He said about one particular ministry, he says this, God has blessed this ministry, but it is the blessing of Ishmael. Talking about one of his particular ministries. It's the blessing of Ishmael. What does that mean? It means that the ministry was started with good intentions, but somewhere along the line, something happened, and the ministry did not turn out the way he had originally intended it. His intentions were sincere. He wanted to start a ministry that would help young men develop not only their spirit and their mind, but their bodies. So he developed a ministry that focused on the physical aspect of health. And the mistake he made was that he was talked into the leadership of this particular ministry was community leaders and not church leaders. It wasn't truly Christian-led. It was community-led. You know what the organization is? The YMCA. D.L. Moody started the YMCA. He didn't start it with Christians in charge, even though it stands for Young Men's Christian Association. It was civic leaders that founded it. YMCA is still around today. We don't have it, I don't think, locally. I don't know if it's... Is it Avery? Okay, Limbo. But it's all over the United States. They don't even call it the YMCA anymore. And they certainly don't call it the Young Men's Christian Association. It's just called the Y. When I'm down in Sarasota, that's where I usually go to do my exercising, at the Y. But I can tell you, there is not a Christian symbol in the whole organization. There is not a Christian program. There is no mention of Christ in the YMCA. It is totally secular. That is what D.L. Moody recognized back in the 1800s. He saw it happening. He said, the YMCA is blessed, but it is the blessing of Ishmael. In other words, God blessed it, but not the way it was originally intended. And that's why I'm going to have to go with Bob on this. I think that God did bless him, but that wasn't the initial intention.
So you're saying God made a mistake?
I'm saying what?
You're saying God made a mistake?
No.
No,
I think that Abraham made a mistake.
Oh, okay.
But God blessed it anyway.
Yeah. Okay.
But it wasn't the kind of blessing he got through Isaac.
Does God not know ahead of time what's going to happen?
Of course he does.
Of course he does. happens.
Yeah. Which then you kind of go back to the question. Was it his original
question? Exactly.
You know, we'll have lunch again today. And this will be another topic that we can debate back and forth, and maybe somebody will overhear it.
I just couldn't resist. I'm sorry.
That's all right. No, I don't mind that at all. I enjoy that. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it was her fault.
No, it was her. Yes.
It was her fault.
Yeah.
And then when she got her own son, she got rid of him just like we got rid of the cat. You know, it just wasn't important anymore. Ishmael served his purpose, and he's out the back door. So, anyway. The world
today is
because of that, right? Exactly. So, but God promised a blessing; He delivered. But at later generations, you know, we're certainly not blessed by it today. Anyway, let's go on to verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. Now, Abraham is a wealthy, wealthy man, probably one of the most wealthy people on the face of the earth. And he sends her off with two things, a skin of water and a loaf of bread. Does that feel right? Your 14, 15-year-old son, you've had him the whole time. And this woman has been, you know... given to you, and all of a sudden, almost overnight, you send them out into the desert. It just kind of doesn't feel right, doesn't it? I mean, why? Why would he do that? Why would he not give them, you know, provisions, build them a home somewhere, camels with all sorts of food and stuff, get them where they're going and get them set up? Why not? That's what we're going to discover. Let's read on. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. She then went off and sat about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. As he lies there, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, and I will make him into a great nation. Now, Hagar hears his voice in the desert. Is this the first time that God spoke to Hagar?
No.
Do you remember? Back in verse 16, chapter 16, she was out in the desert before. Remember that? She had a run-in with Sarah. When she was first pregnant, and she ran away, and God met her out in the desert and said, go back, submit to Sarah. And then God told her this, and I'm going to read this from Genesis 16:9. I think Joe's got it up there. This is the first time she was in the desert. Then the angel of the Lord, we know that's Jesus, said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. The Lord has heard of your misery.
I'm coming off a cold a little bit, so I got a little bit. So,
why did Abraham send her off? A couple possible reasons. One, just being obedient to God. What did God say to Abraham? Listen to your wife Sarah. Do what she says. Send her away. So Abraham's just saying, okay, I'm going to be obedient to God. The second possible reason he sent her off the way he did was faith building. It's possible. Remember, Abraham waited 25 years for his son. It didn't look like he was going to have it. But what he experienced over that period of time. And when finally Isaac was born, Abraham was truly a man of faith. And he realized the value of waiting on God's timing, waiting for the promised son. Maybe he wanted Hagar to experience that same faith building, because he knew God promised, just like he promised him, he promised Hagar that Ishmael would become a nation too. So there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that it was going to come to pass. So maybe by sending her off without provisions, maybe it's his way of saying, I want your faith and I want Ishmael's faith to be built up too. If I send you with a loaded caravan of goodies, you don't have an opportunity for your faith to be built. It's possible. Regardless of which of those two it is, or a combination of the two, there is one other thing going on here. And this is a spiritual implication that applies to Walnut Grove in the year 2017. God is painting a picture in this little story about him sending her off into the desert. He's painting a picture that he wants us to see right now. And I'm going to show you the picture. It's actually in the New Testament. And we're going to turn to the New Testament. We're going to turn to Galatians 4:22. And I want you to watch how Scripture in the Old Testament, as I've often said, is always a picture of Jesus. It's always a picture of the New Testament. If you look, you could see it. And we're going to look for it here. Galatians 4:22. We know this is talking about the story of Hagar because it's in the text. Paul says in Galatians 4:22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh." That's the blessing of Ishmael we already talked about. "But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise," God's perfect will. "These things are being taken figuratively." What does that mean? Paul says, I'm painting you a picture, okay? This Old Testament story is to be taken figuratively, this picture. Here's the picture. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. That's Sarah. So what we see here, what Paul is telling us, that the picture of Hagar and Ishmael is the two women represent two different things. One represents the flesh, and one represents the spirit. All right, that's the first part. This is going to build. The picture is going to build. Galatians 5:17. The next thing Paul says about it. Now that we've defined the flesh and the spirit in the two different boys. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you, us, are not to do whatever we want. What's the second point? There's flesh and there's the spirit, and they're both in each of us, and they're both at war with each other. There is a spiritual battle going on in each of us all the time, and it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. So, just as, think about it, these two women were at war with each other, weren't they? Sarah and Hagar, they hated each other. Sarah said, get rid of her. Hagar runs away. Hagar starts despising Sarah when Isaac's born. They're at war with each other. Just like in us, our spirit is at war with our flesh. Now, finally, the key verse that puts the last color in the picture is Romans 13:14. But you, talking about us, Walnut Grove, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's he saying? Fight that battle. Know that lust is warring against your spirit, and fight it. Do whatever it takes to win that battle. How do you do that practically? Nobody knows you like you. Nobody knows your weaknesses like you do. Nobody knows your tendencies to fall like you do. So what are we supposed to do? It says, make no provision for the flesh. We're supposed to do whatever it takes to fight against the flesh that is in us. Take preventive measures. If you know you have a problem with drinking, don't have any alcohol in your house. If you know it's going to cause you to stumble and fall, pour it down the drain. If you know that you can get really angry and you feel it coming on, do something to recognize that first inclination of the anger and stop it before it causes damage. You know yourself. Make no provision for the flesh. This is the picture that God is painting for us through Abraham sending sending Hagar off. He may have done it by obedience. He may have done it trying to build Hagar's faith up, Ishmael's faith up. But we know that he did it to paint a picture for us. That's the reason he sent her out with no provisions. Because as Paul says, the picture is the difference between the spirit and the flesh. And we are to make no provisions for the flesh. So therefore, Abraham, to complete the picture, made no provisions for them. That's, I think, is the big picture that was going on there. Now, it says then, verse 19, and this is the key verse of everything that I wanted to talk about. It says, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. There's so many things I want to talk about this well of water. I'm just going to tease you a little bit with it, and then I'm going to close it down because I can't finish it in time. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. If he opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water, notice it doesn't say he created a well of water. He said he opened her eyes. What does that mean? It means that the well of water was already there. It also means she didn't see it. Now, I've never been in a desert, but I imagine that if I was in a desert and there was a well of water in the midst of an otherwise totally arid place, I could spot it a mile away. You could smell water. You know, when it's really dry, you can smell water, and you can certainly see it. Everything around a little oasis or a well is going to be green. Boy, talk about standing out like a sore thumb. She didn't see it. Why didn't she see the water? It says God opened her eyes. So we know the reason that she didn't see it was God intentionally hid it from her. And he wanted her to see it at a certain time, but not before. So the next big question is, why? Why did he not lead her directly to the well? Why did he actually hide a good thing from her? And if you want to know the answer to that, come back next week. Because this, to me, is as important as the other things we've already learned about this picture that God painted for us. This, I think, is the key verse this whole section. And I don't want to give it short notice just by skipping over it. It's so important, and it applies again to us. So I'm going to pick up there next week, and we will see why God opened the eyes of Hagar. And read ahead. Maybe I'll start off and ask you what you think. We'll just get some opinions. But there is an important reason why he hid it. So without going into that, let's review what we have learned today. We learned about a principle that D.L. Moody taught us, and that is the blessing of Ishmael. And the reason that's important is, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't compromise your ministry with the world. That's the first message. We also learned that as Abraham gave no provision to the flesh, no provision to Hagar and Ishmael, so we should give no provision to our flesh. We need to grab our flesh around the neck and strangle it. We need to beat it. We need to crucify it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul saying, this is how you crucify the flesh. You nail it to the cross. Don't give it a breath. Don't allow it to come back in your life so that we can then live the total life by the Spirit, as I believe Paul did, probably as good as anybody could do. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. The third thing that we learned today is the importance of developing our faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. When we all get to heaven, the position of authority that we will be in, I believe, is in direct proportion to our faith that we have developed. And God wants us to have a wonderful eternity, so he's always working on building up our faith in us right now. So next week we'll pick up at the other spot. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these lessons that we have once again gleaned from the scriptures, and the picture that we see about this simple little story of Abraham sending off what seems to be cruel at the time, sending off a concubine and a son into the desert with no provision, is really a picture of how we are to view our flesh and give it no provision. That's much more important to learn that, even if it meant some uncomfortableness for Hagar and Ishmael. So, Lord, as we go throughout this week, remind us to do everything we do in your name and for your glory, and to give no provision for the flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.